Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the topical sermon, Facing Life's Ups and Downs, from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So one day in a philosophy class, a professor decided to ask his students and talk to them about the emotional extremes we go through in life. So the professor asked the question, what is the opposite of sadness? And one student raised her hand and said, well, that's easy, it's joy. And the professor said, okay, so what's the opposite of depression? And one of the students said, well, that's easy, it's elation. Finally, the professor said, so what's the opposite of woe? And this old boy from Texas raised his hand and said, that's easy, it's giddy up. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning as we continue in a small break out of the Gospel of Mark. So I don't believe that I've ever preached this message in 11 years here, and this is going to be a really different one. In fact, some people would say it's a taboo subject to even talk about within church. And, you know, I always shy away from those taboo issues. So here we go. You know, many people define depression as a condition of feelings of dejection or guilt, which can lead to hopelessness. However, even with all the overwhelming statistics of people who have depression, you know, scientists can't put their hand on what causes depression or what can heal depression. When it comes to Christians within the church dealing with depression, you hear advice that's all over the map. Maybe you hear something like this. You know, if you really just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really were a good Christian, you would never deal with depression. Or the complete opposite, maybe you hear things like, just go get some medication and face the fact that you're never, on this side of heaven, going to ever be able to get over that chemical imbalance which causes depression in your life. I'm here to tell you both those extremes are very wrong and very dangerous. So let's look to God's word and try and discover how times of depression can happen, but at the same time that Jesus has made us more than conquerors in Christ so we can get past it. There's hope. We are not hopeless people. We have Jesus Christ. Now, according to Minerth and Meyer Christian counselors, catch this, that the majority of Americans at some point in their life will suffer clinical depression. And so as a backdrop to our story, let me talk about some of the history of Elijah and some of the miracles that God did through his life leading up to our narrative this morning. Maybe you remember the story how Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave their rain. Maybe you remember that story. When Elijah was in need, remember the story of how the Lord fed him by the ravens. We read the story of how the widow woman had very little flour and oil, and her son were starving to death, and yet the Lord provided a miracle and fed them over and over again until the drought was over. How about the story of Elijah raising the widow's son back to life? One of my personal favorite stories about Elijah is when he calls down fire and kills the 50 soldiers. Remember that story? And then the next 50 come and they're like, please don't kill us too. Just come with us. Just before our narrative this morning, Elijah called down fire and burned up the altar and the sacrifice. Elijah also correctly prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. And then finally, Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind to heaven, one of the only couple of people in the Old Testament who did not taste death. So Elijah was a mighty servant of God. He was a mighty prophet. With that in mind, though, we should keep in mind who we are in Christ. Okay, we look at Elijah and we think, wow, what a great guy. Well, listen to what the book of James tells us in James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah, just like a lot of us, suffered discouragement and even depression. And even after the Lord had done all these miracles within his life, Elijah still faced all these things. As a little bit of truth before we get in the message this morning, and I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you today. You know, I come from a family that suffered from bipolar and has depression within it. And so there have been times, even in my Christian walk, even in my Christian ministry, that I have suffered bouts of depression. And so I have to be so careful of pressing into the Lord during those times and allowing him to speak truth into my life instead of allowing the lies of the enemy to live in my heart. I am truly, at the end of this, hoping to give you some practical steps to get past this. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, being tired and worn, Elijah was in total despair. If your Bibles are open, 1 Kings 19, start with verse 1. And it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of those ones by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree," that's a juniper tree, "and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" So Ahab goes to his wicked wife Jezebel and tells her all the things that have happened with Elijah. Ahab had been wanting to kill Elijah. Why? What was the thing that Elijah did so wrong? Elijah was telling them the truth about how wicked they truly were. And so after Elijah tells them the truth, the king and the queen, they want him dead. It all comes to a head in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you've never read the narrative, read it. It's awesome. But Elijah challenged all the false prophets to a contest to find out whether the God of heaven was truly the God of the universe and held all the power, or their false gods held all the power. So what Elijah does is he takes two bulls to be sacrificed to see whether or not the false gods would take up the offering or whether the God of heaven would take it. So he starts and he invites the false prophets to go first. And if you know the story, they prayed till noon. They danced before the false gods. They even cut themselves and did all these rituals. "Oh, please take our offering." The whole time, Elijah's on the sidelines mocking them and laughing at them as this plays out. Read the story. He says some pretty incredible things to them. "Maybe your God's on the can," and stuff like that. It's funny. The Bible is funny. I'm just telling you. When they finally gave up, Elijah sets up this altar to sacrifice unto the Lord. He puts the bull on the altar and he loads it with wood. In order to demonstrate just how powerful God is, he tells the servants, "Dump water on there. Dump water on there a second time. Dump water on there a third time," making it almost impossible to catch fire. 1 Kings 18:36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word.'" If you remember this story, the Lord comes down and he consumes the whole offering. And not only does he take the bull, the altar, the water, he actually burns up the rocks as well. He takes the whole thing. That leads to this, 1 Kings 18:40. "And Elijah said to them," that's the servants, "'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. After Ahab hears about this, he tells his wife about the execution of all these false prophets. And she says, "May it be done to me, and even worse, if I don't make you just like one of them, kill you dead." So Elijah, this great and mighty man of God, hears about this. Now, this is the guy who's called down fire. This is the guy who prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. This is the guy who raised a boy to life. This is a mighty man of God. And what does he do when he hears the threat? He runs and hides. I thought about this, and I thought, you know, here's one of those times that, in my mind, Scripture proves itself to be real. Because if I was to make a religion, every one of my prophets, they'd be clear pimples, no freckles. They'd be perfect, never make mistakes. They would be good-looking people, you know, because this is my made-up religion. So, you know, I want them all to look the same, be pretty, and do wonderful things. But not so with God. God is so honest about his people in Scripture. I love that this hero is painted kind of in a bad light. And I thought, why in the world would God allow one of his prophets to be painted in such a horrible light? The Apostle Paul answers that question for us in the New Testament. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Think about the stories of David. Think about the stories of Abraham lying about his wife. Think about these stories of these great men and women of God, but they blow it. And how many of us, no, don't raise your hand, have blown it and thought God was all done with us? One strike, you're out. But not so. You see, all throughout Scripture, God allows us to see his people making mistakes, but then allowing U-turns, even while serving him. I love that. So the obvious question is, how can this guy who preached such an awesome message, had such power, how in the world did he become hopeless? I mean, if God did that, imagine me right here praying, "God, bring down fire and show them that you're God in heaven, that I speak for you." If God did that, boy, I would never become hopeless. There in your notes, the Lord's strongest servants can still experience depression at times in their life. Sometimes a lack of faith or sin can be the reason for depression and doubt, but that's not always the case. We need to realize it's not always the case when we suffer depression, that it's because of some secret sin in our life or some lack of faith. You see, here's the thing. Like Elijah, a lot of us need to get our focus back on the Lord so we can get past these times of discouragement in our lives. Let me share with you some unbiblical responses to some things that happen that can lead to depression in our lives. This is just a short list that I made, and I'm sure there's many others. But how about this? The way we handle conflicts in life can lead to depression. The way we handle trauma, crisis, the loss of a loved one, having a medical issue, the loss of a job, a financial setback, or again, even the loss of a spouse, all those things can cause depression if they're not handled biblically and correctly within our life. When we fail to handle those situations correctly, we can get depressed. To go with this narrative, I want to point out some truths that Elijah didn't grab onto about this specific narrative. There in your notes, number one, the threat did not come from the Lord. The threat came from an evil, unbelieving, carnal human being who was living in total rebellion to the Lord. And had Elijah recognized that in his life, he could have focused on the Lord and got past the situation. But here's another truth for you. Number two, Elijah removed himself from healthy relationships. Remember, verse 3 tells us that Elijah left his servant in Beersheba and that he traveled further into the desert. Iron sharpens iron. We need like-minded believers, but Elijah left him back there. Here's one that I have found in my own life time and time again, and it might surprise some of you. Number 3, Elijah let his guard down after a great victory. Our most vulnerable times in our Christian walk come after great victories. I remember so many times that I took a bunch of youth up to Hume Lake Christian Camp. And while they're up on the mountain, you know, the worship's fantastic. They hire the best speakers, the best bands, and they're up there. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. And when we get home, we're going to serve Jesus with all our heart. I can't wait, man. Let's go capture the town for Christ. They get home, let their guard down. Spiritual attack happens, and all of a sudden, they are discouraged. After spiritual victories in our life, that's the most important time to keep your guard up. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we need to be on guard after a victory. But number 4, Elijah was physically exhausted and emotionally spent. At this point, Elijah had been serving the Lord for years and years and years without taking a break, and he was tired. He was in desperate need of a rest. When we neglect the physical needs of our body, we can very easily get discouraged and find ourselves in depression. Physical factors like illness, exhaustion, hormones, chemical imbalance, all these things can play a part in depression. Elijah was a wanted man. He was public enemy number 1. The king and queen wanted him dead. And he's at the end of his rope. And instead of getting rest, he runs. And notice what he says. It is enough. Lord, take my life. You ever been that depressed? I'll share a real private story. And again, I told you I'm going to be vulnerable this morning. I got saved at 15 years old from a couple of drug addict parents and gave my heart to Christ. And I served the Lord with all my heart and all my might for a couple of years. And when I was 17 and a half, my dad killed himself. And when he did that, I went wayward from the Lord for about 5.5, 6 years. And I mean wayward hard. Wine, women, and song, it was bad. It was truly bad. And when God decided that my pity party was done and he came chasing back after me, he wore me out to the very end of myself. And you say end of your rope, I'm saying the very end in every way. And I remember like it was yesterday, Mansfield Avenue, South San Francisco, California, in the garage, falling to pieces and just crying out to God. And these were my words, very much like Elijah. God, today, take my life or take my life. Today, it ends. The pain ends today. Take my life or take my life. And God said, deal. And he took my life. And he's had it ever since. Number 5, Elijah ended up getting lost in self-pity. You know what self-pity does to us? It lies to us and it exaggerates the facts that are not in evidence. Self-pity tells us how bad things are. And true story, if your eyes were on Christ, they're not that bad. There's plenty of hope. But because we get our eyes off of Christ, we allow self-pity to lie to us. So how does Elijah get past this? Look at Roman numeral 2. The Lord gave Elijah strength and rest. Look at verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I want you to notice what a grace-filled God we serve. Notice how he deals with Elijah when Elijah's in this fragile state of depression. There in your notes, the Lord dealt with Elijah's problem of depression as a real issue. He didn't simply dismiss Elijah's emotions. He realized Elijah's, even if the problem wasn't as dramatic as he thought, his emotions were real. They were tangible. They were hurtful. And notice, I mean, like so many of us, you know, come on, Elijah, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get out there. God didn't start that way. First, God ministered to him and gave him sustenance and sleep and provided all he needed so that he could get him back to health first. But I want you to notice something about this story. What's so cool is this was God himself who was with Elijah. Let me prove it to you. When you read the term the angel of the Lord rather than an angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is a time where the Lord himself shows up. GotQuestions.org says it this way. A theophany is a manifestation of God in the Bible that is tangible to the human senses. In the most restrictive sense, it's a visible appearance of God in the Old Testament, often but not always in a human form. There are many instances in the Old Testament where we see God showing up. Think about with Abraham when he's getting ready to take the land of promise and God shows up. So there in your notes, some Bible commentators believe, like I do, that whenever someone received a visit from the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it was a visit from the pre-incarnate Christ. Theophany or Christophany. An angel of the Lord is an angel. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. But also, notice what God didn't do. Wives, plug your ears for a minute. Husbands, listen to me. I'm going to give you just a little piece of advice here. When your wife says, I want to talk about a problem I'm having, she's not looking for you to solve that problem. She's looking for you to listen. I've learned this lesson. It took me 30-some years to learn it, but I have learned this lesson. Notice what God does. Until he's back healthy, God doesn't offer all this counsel, all this great advice. What God does is he ministers to him. Husbands, try that. Our wives sometimes just want to be heard. I want to fix things. You're telling me this is the problem. Here's the answer. Why aren't you listening? Doesn't work. So Elijah rests for 40 days out in the desert. And now he's refreshed. Now he's got a full belly. He's got the water and all this. So after the rest, Roman numeral 3, then the Lord communicates with Elijah. Look at verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said a second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said again, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and anoint Jehu, the son of Nishmi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So check this out. Here's Elijah, and he's in this cave. And finally, after he's been restored, been loved, healthy, okay, time of refreshment's over. Let's go. Let's get busy. And notice again, the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? God knew very well what he was doing there. But he wanted to give Elijah the opportunity to get some things off his chest. You got some issues? Let's hear them. And Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, I have served you faithfully with all my life. Look where that's led me. And you haven't been faithful to me. That's basically what he's saying. You know, so many of us think about this, that it's so unfair that a faithful servant of the Lord will go through trials and tribulations. I've thought that. I felt that. Have you not? That, God, I've been faithful. There's no sin in my life. Why am I going through these trials? It's almost like Job. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5. We also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, Elijah claims, I'm the only one left. How many times do we feel like that? I'm all alone. No one understands my problems. I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. And we know that's not true because we read the rest of the story. But times of discouragement, times of depression will lie like that to us. I'm the only one. I don't have anyone faithful I can talk to. I don't have anyone I can turn to. Who's going to understand this isolation that I feel? Who's going to understand my family dynamics? And basically, the Lord's saying, Elijah, get out of that dark, dank cave and walk out into the light. Stand up. Let's go. You've rested long enough. Let's get busy. And the Lord told him, go stand on that mountain before me. And behold, the Lord passed by. You know, it's so awesome that God's going to show Elijah right where he is. But first, he tells him where he's not. Pay attention to this, because it's kind of important. Notice the Lord's voice was not in the wind that broke up the mountain or the rocks. What a mighty wind that has to be. I served in Kansas for 6 years. I know what wind is. What kind of wind breaks rocks? And yet, his voice wasn't in that. And then there was an earthquake, but he wasn't there. And then there was fire, but he wasn't there. Where was he? In the still, small voice. You know that voice that nags at you sometimes when God's speaking to you and you keep ignoring it? You know that one? You know the one I'm talking about? Yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. You know, we find encouragement when we hear the word of the Lord. Paul put it this way in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Elijah was listening to his enemies. Elijah was listening to his own flesh. Elijah was listening to all the lies. And the Lord was telling him, stop listening to those voices and start listening to me. Casting Crowns has a song called The Voice of Truth. Let me give you just part of the lyrics. Casting Crowns says, the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You can never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth tells me, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, catch this, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. There in your notes, the Lord was drawing Elijah out of the cave of self-pity and depression, and he asked him again, what are you doing here? What's so cool about this is the Lord was telling Elijah, though you made a mistake, I'm not done with you. I got something for you to do. I'm not done with you. And then as far as the claim that you're all alone, hey, I got 7,000 others. I could choose any one from those 7,000, but I'm choosing you. Now get out of that cave. Let's get busy. I got 7,000 others I can call on. You're not that special. But I love you, and I'm calling you. There in your notes, the Lord is communicating some things we all need to hear. We're not alone because the Lord's always with us. And there are also other like-minded brothers and sisters to connect with. You know, depression is a real part of life. At the famous Minerth Myers clinics, they said that in an average week, thousands of people show up at their door for therapy. And Dr. Myers said that out of all those thousands that show up at our door every week, 75% of those Christians have either clinical depression or a problem with anxiety. Wow, that must mean it exists. So what I'd like to do is in the way of practical application, because if I just told you this story and we said, hey, yeah, there's depression in the Bible and there's other stories, great, and you go out of here and go, great, what'd that do for me? What I'd like to do is give you some practical steps to overcome depression. Because if it really happens in some of God's greatest people, we need to know how to get past it, don't we? So let's talk about some practical ways to deal with depression. The first thing a person who's experiencing bouts of depression is to do, number one there in your notes, seek medical advice and be tested for either chemical or hormone imbalances or other medical conditions. Sometimes our emotional health is a spiritual matter. It is. Sometimes we've been in sin or something's happened and our emotional status has everything to do with something that's spiritual. But that's not always the case. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And sometimes things are off. And sometimes we need to go to a doctor. And, you know, I've heard Christian pastors say, going to a doctor is a lack of faith. Well, let me tell you something. God gave wisdom to some doctors, and sometimes we need them. Number two, spend personal and corporate time with the Lord. You know, Elijah needed to spend time with the Lord during his time with his depression. He needed to overcome his emotion by spending some time and hearing the voice of truth come from God. Alone time with the Lord is a powerful antidepressant. Can I just tell you? Andrew Nurberg, director of clinical nuclear medicine at the University of Pittsburgh, studied the brains of people who prayed on a regular basis. And this is what his team found: a dramatic increase in the prefrontal cortex. And this is what he said: prayer and meditation has been shown to lower the risk of depression, heart disease, and improve our immune systems. Go figure. Prayer can take away depression, help our hearts and our immune system. However, besides those private times of prayer and reading the Bible in order to hear from God and hear about his promises, we need other like-minded believers in our lives. One of the ploys of the enemy is to try and keep us in bed and convince us not to show up for church. None of you have struggled with that, but I have heard of that. You know, don't go to church. Don't go to small group. You know, no, you don't need it. But can I tell you a secret? Almost every week, I've been a senior pastor for almost 18 years, and I've been in the ministry for well over 25 years. And almost every week that I preach, someone comes to me and they say these words, "You know, I really didn't want to come today. It was fighting getting out of bed, but I am so glad that I came because your message was for me." I had that happen in the first service as well. When I ask people, "So what touched you?" They say something and I say, "I didn't even say that in my sermon." That's because the Holy Spirit is able to speak to your hearts. The enemy would keep us at home and just stay in bed and all this. But something happens when God's people come together and talk about his word. We also need to meet together to fulfill Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How are you going to bear one another's burdens if you're never with one another? In 1999, Duke University did a study with 4,000 adults. And one of their conclusions was this, and this is crazy. Attendance at a house of worship is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety. Go figure. All right, number three, the Lord had Elijah talk about his problem. Again, two different times. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And of course he already knew. But he also knew that Elijah needed somebody to talk to about his issues. Get that off your chest. And then the Lord said, "By the way, some of what you're talking about is dead wrong. But go ahead, get it off your chest." And so then that brings up number four. This is what the Lord did. The Lord dealt with the lies that fueled Elijah's depression. Jesus said in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, false beliefs and false ideas, especially of the Lord's character, place us into bondage. But God's word sets us free. You know, someone once said, "You are what you think." And I don't necessarily believe that's true. However, we do tend to live our lives based on what we believe. Have you ever heard of storyboarding? If you haven't, let me tell you what it is, because I've got a PhD in it. Pessimistic people tend to storyboard with facts that are not in evidence. I'll give you an example. Someone told me that Austin was coming down Highway 97 yesterday. Those facts were in evidence. The facts that were not in evidence is that Austin's coming down Highway 97. That must mean he went to Costco in Bend, which means he must have stopped and got me a giant pumpkin pie from Costco. And Austin is going to stop by my house on the way back to town, because he's on Highway 97, with a pumpkin pie and whipped cream. That's called storyboarding. The only facts I knew was that Austin was on Highway 97. By the way, he did not stop with a pumpkin pie. I'm still upset about it. But if we start storyboarding, especially on negative things, we end up bringing turmoil into our lives, and we can end up letting fear rule our lives, and that can make us depressed. Listen again to Elijah's words, which revealed that his eyes were on himself and not on the Lord. Listen to these words. Verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to kill me." His accusation was this: "Lord, I've been serving you with my whole heart, my whole life, and you haven't been with me, and you haven't blessed me, and you've forgotten all about me." And the Lord telling him, "I have 7,000 other people who have not bowed a knee to Baal," was the Lord's way of saying, "I have all of this under control. No matter what you think, I have this under control." Like Elijah, a person who's suffering from depression needs to realize this, that the Lord is working all the time, even when we don't see it. Even when we don't realize it, God is working behind the scenes. All right, number five. Then the Lord gave Elijah a ministry to do. After God finishes this great big counseling session and setting Elijah straight, he says, it's time to get back to work. Rest is over. Carl Menninger was doing a lecture on mental health. And someone came up to him after the lecture and they asked him this question. What would you advise a person who feels a nervous breakdown coming on to do? Now, many people thought, you know, he would recommend a psychiatrist or some medications or something like that. But this is what he actually said. Go and lock your house up. Go and find someone who's in need and go and serve them. Most times, to overcome disappointment, we need to take the focus off of me. We need to find someone who's in need and serve and get the focus off of me. Let me tell you some classic symptoms that you can look for that Elijah had. Fear, suicidal thoughts, overtiredness, feelings of rejection, and many others. And he had these feelings for a very long time. And yes, medical help should be one of the avenues that we seek out. But we must realize that we're never alone as a child of God. There in your notes, our peace and our joy are found in Jesus, not in circumstances or in other people. People and circumstances can often disappoint, but Jesus will never fail you. So one last story I'll tell you. Again, in Plains, Kansas for 6 years, and during our time there, you know, it was a small church, 100, 130 people. I'm the lone pastor. We had a part-time youth guy, but it was pretty much me. I have one elder who could preach, and he was out of town. During this time, we went through a big financial crisis. Something terrible really came across, and I found myself depressed and in a funk, and I didn't know what to do about it. And I had to get up Sunday morning and go preach, and I didn't know how I was going to handle this. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to be that guy who shows up with a big smile on his face. Everything's wonderful, because that's what we're supposed to do in church, right? We're supposed to come through the front doors and say, everything's great, and life's falling apart. And so I didn't know what to do, and again, being alone. And I just, man, Lord, what am I going to do? And so these scriptures, I started just putting them to memory and studying them and studying them and studying them. And when you know it, after they were committed to memory, I started to actually believe them. I know it's crazy. I want to share them with you. It's Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Why? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, it took me a month or two to commit those to memory. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. And then God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. And I had to say it and say it, and pretty soon I actually believed it. And when you know it, just like any other situation, it came and went. And God was faithful. God was good. And I got over it. But depression can be a life sentence to someone who does not know the Prince of Peace. There's the key. Hopelessness can kill. And so the best way to achieve proper mental health is to know Jesus. Becoming a child of God is all about accepting His free gift of salvation. It's all about trusting what He did on the cross and saying, yes, I'm placing the weight of my faith and my trust on what He did. I believe it. Here's the bottom line. You want to know peace? Know Jesus. And there it is. It's so simple. But I don't want to discount, you know, that people go through this, because they do. And again, I would say, seek medical advice. Make sure it's not due to your hormones or due to some other thing going on. But then find someone who you can just kind of talk to. And I've been there. I've done that. I've got the brownie button for that. Let me show you how I had to get through it. And that's how we bear one another's burdens. Because this stuff, left unchecked, it can kill. And I know really good Christians who suffer in silence, and they don't need to. And this morning, if you need prayer for anything at all, there'll be some of us in the back who would love to share with you, who would love to bear your burdens, and who would love to just pray for you.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the topical sermon, Facing Life's Ups and Downs, from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich continues the Gospel of Mark series. Join us every Sunday morning, either in person at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Simply click on the Resources tab and then click on Sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.